now the story.
Hear now the story of the birth of Jesus, as told in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let us listen together for God's word. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. May God bless this reading and hearing.
So on this last Sunday that I'll be preaching in this year, I come before you as a fellow seeker, somebody who's on the journey like you are. This sermon is personal for me, and well, you'll see. So you'll notice that in our scripture verses this morning, we have a couple of references to the word save. "God, stir up your might and come to save us," we hear in Psalm 80. "Mary will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins," we hear from Matthew chapter 1. Perhaps you noticed these references to save, or maybe you didn't, but I'm going to assume that most of you know that the words save, saved, saving, salvation, and savior are words that we use quite a bit in our Christian tradition. It's helpful to know that all of those words come from the Greek root word sozo, which means to keep safe or to save. And the name Jesus is a mashup between the Hebrew word for God, Yahweh, and sozo, God saves. And because Yahweh sozo is way harder to say than Jesus, we just say Jesus. Now, the name Jesus reveals that saving, however you understand that, and whatever that means to you, and however you put it together, that saving isn't a fringe element of our tradition, but it is at the heart and the center of this thing that we call Christianity. So I will admit to you that in the context of my own Christian faith, I have a complicated relationship with the word saving. On one hand, it's comforting to know that I follow the one who saves me in some way. Right? I know I'm not perfect. I know I screw up all the time. I hurt people. I hurt myself. I fail to live with justice. I am vulnerable to being sexist and racist and every other ist that's out there. And I am a hypocrite much of the time. I am painfully aware that I and everybody I've ever met needs to be saved in some way. But at the same time, I am also painfully aware that saving in the context of our church is often a theological concept that has caused division and led to violence inside the church and outside the church. So somewhere along the way, Jesus, the person, becomes a movement, which becomes an institution, which becomes a franchise of churches all over the world. And as that happens, the church expands, it gets more powerful and more influential and more wealthy, and along with that comes a rigidity of doctrine, of practice, of beliefs, and an institution that becomes more and more calcified and rigid, right? And so as part of that, of course, salvation, the doctrine of salvation, also becomes calcified, rigidified, and the church begins to settle on one orthodox story they have to tell about Jesus and about salvation that provides very specific answers to questions like these, about who's saved and who isn't saved, about how one knows if they're saved, if what Jesus has to do with the saving thing, and eek, what happens to those who aren't saved. So because Jesus means God saves, because God saves comes into the world, and we celebrate that on Christmas Eve in just a few hours, because saving in the church is contentious and complicated and hard to reduce, because you may have as many questions as I have about saving, because of all of these things, let's take a few minutes today to talk about saving. Let's pray. Loving God, Jesus is, well, we don't know. And you call us to engage him, to engage the story, to answer for ourselves what this story is all about and what his coming means for us. You call us into conversation and into relationship, which is complicated and hard and messy work. But we thank you for calling us to that, and we thank you for your word this morning that helps us to engage that story anew. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us your word, God, and nothing less. Amen. So Brian McLaren is an influential Christian pastor, speaker, and teacher. He's been around, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years or so. And he wrote a book back in 2010 called A New Kind of Christianity. And in this book, the beginning of it, he recounts that throughout his life, he has this gradual awakening that there was something very wrong in his faith. And he identifies eventually that what's wrong in his faith is that he has an unquestioned assumption that there's one and only one story that the Bible has to tell, and if you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe that story. So in his book, he offers us a very elegant sketch, an illustration with six straight lines of that story, and that's on the front cover of your bulletin, so you might want to take that out and look at it as I speak. It's right under the word Jesus there. So on the left-hand side, that first horizontal line is the Eden moment, right, or the Eden time, that time right after creation when God and human beings, a relationship is close and deep and loving and just right there. But then that first vertical line there, that's the fall, right? We know that story with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the snake and the fruit of the tree of knowledge, right? So Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and there's this fall, and the relationship with God and God's people is broken in some ways, and Adam and Eve are expelled from paradise. So that bottom horizontal line, that's the time in between Eden and Jesus, according to the Christian story, and that first vertical line shooting up, that's what starts on Christmas Eve, right? God comes into the world in a person named Jesus, and Jesus moves up and raises us all up with him. Well, some of us. Because according to this six-line story, that the fifth line, those who believe in Jesus, they're lifted up as well, right? They're on the same plane as Eden. There's a restoration, right? Those who believe, who are born again, some traditions might say, those people are back in deep relationship with God, back in full connection, and get to spend their life in heaven. But then there's this sixth ominously diagonal line that's headed downward, right? And so for those who don't believe in Jesus, they get to go to hell, right? So it's elegant. It's simple. Six straight lines that lead each of us right up into a dualistic and terrifying choice. believe in Jesus and be saved. Don't believe and burn in a fiery lake in hell for all eternity. So McLaren, he's raised in a tradition that taught this, and as an adult, he has this gradual awakening. There's something wrong in his faith. He awakens to the what's been going on in him, that there's this unquestioned assumption that this is what it means to be Christian. He also awakens to the idea that maybe there's other stories that the Bible has to tell. And maybe that six-line story is a story that Jesus would have no idea what that was all about. And lastly, he awakens to the idea that himself and the church, they don't just need to tweak the six-line story a bit, maybe shorten this one here or put this one at a different angle, right? But we need to take those six straight lines and get rid of them forever. He says it like this in his own words. It is time for us to quietly and courageously walk out the door and leave these six straight lines behind. So it may sound to your ears this morning like Brian McLaren is innovating, right? That he's taking this ancient, traditional, orthodox understanding of Jesus and salvation and the Christian story, and he's throwing it out unceremoniously. It may sound to your ears like Brian doesn't like this story, so he just takes a new story and tries to subvert the old story and replace it with something new. But here's the thing. I don't think Brian McLaren is innovating anything at all. But rather, he's calling us to be radical in a strict sense of that. The word radical comes from the word radix. We get our word radish from this. It means roots. He's trying to take us radically to our roots, to a time, to a story that Jesus knew, to a time before this six-line story becomes the dominant story of the church, about 500 or 600 years after Jesus had died. And McLaren wants us to take us to our radical roots because it's there where we can see so clearly that God does not tell the story in six straight lines, but that God likes to scribble instead. Here's what I mean. In our story that Barbara read for us from Matthew chapter 1, this is Matthew's nativity story, right? It's the radical root beginning of our Christian faith, the root of our Christian faith when Christ is born into the world. And notice in this story all of the shock and surprise, right? God breaks into the world and shocks Mary with an unsurprised pregnancy, surprises Joseph with an angel visit, and shocks the whole world with God's choice not to hover up there or around there somewhere, but God chooses to break into the world, break into history, break into our lives in flesh and blood and bone, Emmanuel, God with us, and a little nobody baby born in Bethlehem to nobody parents. And in this story, we see the shock and the confusion that no one could have anticipated, nobody could have expected, and which shocked the world then and continues to shock the world now. And here's the thing, that this story, I think, points to a Jesus who saves us from a lot of things. But one of the things that Jesus saves us from is a calcified religious institution, to rigid doctrine, to a church that comes along and tries to tell us that there is one and only one story to tell about Jesus and salvation, and by the way, we're the ones that are going to tell you what it all means. Jesus saves us from that. And what McLaren is trying to do is to go back to that Jesus moment. It calls us to embrace not a God who draws in straight lines, but who shocks us and surprises us that we cannot anticipate and cannot expect and certainly cannot control. It calls us to embrace the God who chooses not to draw in straight lines, but to scribble out the story. And McLaren calls us to be those, as followers of the scribbling God, to be those who get back to scribbling ourselves, who open up the story and let it speak to us unmediated by anyone or anything, and to let that story speak directly to us. So in our scripture verses today, we see this word save come up a few times in Psalm 80 and in Matthew 1. And maybe it's happened to you like it's happened to me a lot, that the church or somebody else in my life comes along and tries to tell me what Jesus is about, what salvation means, and time and again to recount this six straight line story. So this morning, as we're just hours away from God Saves breaking again into the world, I am going to invite you and encourage you to just let the six line story go. To quietly and courageously walk out the door and to leave that behind forever. But not to leave everything behind. Because at the same time, I'm going to invite you to take a big, sharp black marker of your faith and to do some scribbling yourself, that you might tell yourself and anyone else who asks just while Jesus is saving you and saving the whole world. So you have permission. It's okay. It really is to scribble. Because, you know, we follow the God who does a bit of scribbling too. Amen.